the book of Job. We're starting a new section in your Bible. Let me give you an overview, and then we'll come down to the point. We've covered the law, the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's how these books are referred to. We covered then Joshua through Esther. These are the history books. The history of how God dealt with Israel from the time they came out of Egypt till the time they went into captivity and came out. So we're done with history. We now come to the poetry books right in the middle of the Old Testament. What helps is that you understand, and it really helped me when somebody explained this to me, but when I hear the word poetry, I think, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, you know, my mother wears combat boots and so do you. You know, I mean, something that rhymes, okay? We're used to poetry that is an organization of word where the last word rhymes. In the West, we're Americans. That's how we define poetry, organization of words. In the Orient, poetry is organization of thought. There's nothing in your Bible that rhymes. That's because God's not interested in that. God is interested in comparing opposite thoughts so you can think straight. Like the wicked do this, but a fool does this. Or the wicked do this, but a righteous person does this. And God will contrast thoughts so that as you read your Bible, you can analyze things. That's how God wants you thinking. So the poetry books, five of them, are right in the middle of the Old Testament. Job is the first one. Okay, that helps you. Now let's think of just the poetry books. You got Job, Psalms, the biggest book in your Bible, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Out of the five poetry books, three are called the books of wisdom. Okay? Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. To understand how they are the books of wisdom, okay, you would start with Proverbs, which is ideally an utopian situation, everything perfect. If you do right, then righteousness comes, and if you do wrong, sin is judged, and it appears that it's always immediate. So, Proverbs is the book of wisdom in living for God from heaven's view. Okay? It's heaven's view of wisdom and righteousness. So as you read the book of Proverbs, you get wisdom that says righteousness brings life, sin brings death, wisdom brings blessings, sin and foolishness brings a curse, and it all appears to be immediate. Watch this. That's Proverbs. The next book of wisdom, I changed the order, and you'll see why here in just a second. Ecclesiastes is viewing God's wisdom from the earth, from man's view. That's why when you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you find the wise man dies like a fool. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You work your whole life, you save money, and you die, and then the man who comes after you gets it. There is a reality check in Ecclesiastes that says living right still pays, but it doesn't pay immediately. Right? Every time you obey God, you don't get instant blessing. God blesses your life over time. And watch this, just like when you sin, God doesn't smite you immediately. But you can create a lifestyle that binds you because of your own foolishness, right? I don't care if you want to do drug addiction, alcohol, you can do any of that. Sin binds you over time and curses you. And then that destruction is immediately, but normally it takes time, right? Hanging around the wrong crowd. Somebody that spends one day around the wrong crowd normally doesn't pay for it that day. They normally get used to it, they develop a lifestyle, then comes the shooting or the car wreck or the drug overdose or all of that. You understand? So sin, Proverbs is wisdom viewed from heaven. Ecclesiastes is wisdom viewed from the earth's angle, okay? Then you hit Job. Job is the practical application of wisdom. And it is, okay, you are supposed, and what you're going to learn from the book of Job is you're supposed to live for God and love Him and then trust Him when life can't be explained. Because the book of Job is the book of suffering in the Bible. It is the book of suffering. There are other books that help you and comfort you when you are, when our heart's broken, when we're going through a hard time. But Job is the example of suffering. So there is so much to learn from the book of Job because it applies wisdom to where we live and dealing with heartache. Like probably they say, I've heard of a missionary who lost 11 children, but it was over a 12-year period. He lost more children than Job. Job lost all of his children in one day. All 10. You hear people suffering losses, but that's why they say Job is the pattern book for suffering in your Bible. And it, there are so many truths that can be pulled from the book of Job, and I want to point some of them out to you today. Let's keep on this giving you an overview here, though, real quick. Okay, so we understand poetry books, out of the poetry books, the books of wisdom, and where does Job fall in line? Now, let's start thinking about this. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Now, if you think with me just for a second, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy wasn't penned until Moses was on the Mount with God. Right? That's 2,000 years after creation. No. Or, yeah, that's 2,000 years. So there was no Bible up to this point. The book of Job was penned somewhere in between Genesis 10 and Genesis 12. So that's why the book of Job, Moses penned Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They believe Elihu, I do not believe Moses did, but it's not an arguing point, okay? Nor do I think Job wrote the book of Job, all right? But the book of Job was penned right in here sometime after the flood, okay? Because water's mentioned and Leviathan and the creatures that are in the sea and none of that existed before the flood. So it's going to happen somewhere in here before Abraham in Genesis 12. When you're reading Job, that helps you. You're reading one of the oldest books of the Bible, which means you're going to read heavy Hebrew poetry. I've told you this before, the greatest mistake you make is when you think you can read your Bible like the newspaper. God didn't intend for you to read His Word like the newspaper. Scan through. Your Bible is meant to be read and thought about. Some requires more thinking than others. Job is one of those books. When I read the book of Job, I cannot read massive amounts of it. I got to read a couple of chapters or read one, think about what's being said, mark, and then move on. I cannot rip through the book of Job. Okay? I would say it's wonderful. But you better slow down and focus when that's how come the book of Job frustrates a lot of people. Leviticus frustrates the most, but Job frustrates people because they try to rip through it. Slow down and think about what you're reading. Now let's look at the word Job's name means persecuted. Okay? The word Job means persecuted. Okay? You have... Now, let me talk to you about the outline, because I think this would help you the most when you read the book by yourself. Everybody likes the first two chapters, okay? First chapter, Job loses his business and his family, except his wife. In the second chapter, he loses his health. Everybody likes those. That's easy reading, good, great truths. We're going to cover it a little bit this morning. Where everybody gets frustrated is from chapter 3, Chapter 37, and that's where, now let me explain it to you. A simple outline for the book of Job would go something like this. The disasters of Job, chapters 1 through 2. then his debates with his friends, chapters 3 to 37, and then God steps in at chapter 38 and says, now it's my turn to talk. Wonderful lessons there, and that's chapters 38 to 42, and we can call that deliverance. That doesn't help me, because, you know, when Mrs. Collins' mom was here, she would read her Bible in church, you know, an hour before church, you know, she'd sit down. I remember one night before evening church, she said, Pastor, and I said, what? She said, can you help me understand the book of Job? She said, I have read it, and it frustrates me. And I said, I can help you with that. Well, then she ended up leaving for a little bit, you know, and then now she's in heaven, praise the Lord. And she wonderfully loves the book of Job, okay? But this does not help you when you read it. The outline that would help you when you read the book of Job, if you could take a picture of the board with your camera, or I'll tell you what, I have this outline right here written in the front of my Bible. When I read Job, it reminds me. Let me show you what you need help with. You've got the introduction of who Job is, chapters 1, the first 5 verses of the book. Then you have Jehovah and Satan. That name means the accuser. The word devil means deceiver. Okay, but Satan means the accuser. He accuses. And that's exactly, he steps on the scene. Okay, we'll look at that here in just a second. That's chapters 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 8. And then his wife steps in. Why don't you curse God and die? And she doesn't understand. Look, she's a wife that just lost 10 kids. What do you expect? She's not going to be thinking rationally. Who wouldn't that devastate? Right? But she does. She walks up to her husband. Well, we've lost our kids. Why don't you just curse God and die? You talk like a foolish woman. He's trying to maintain. No, I would say, watch, when you read the book of Job, you start learning about suffering. Number one, just because you're a Christian, you lose one child, it causes depression. You lose 10 in a day? 10. Job gets suicidal. 3 times in the book of Job, he says, I wish I wasn't even living. Now, it says he didn't curse God, but you start learning something about suffering and loss when you read the book of Job. That means you learn God's in control, but at the same time, to say, I'm not, okay, if I lost my wife, which I'm not planning on it anytime soon, she always tells me, honey, if I die, you need to know where this is. I say, you're not going to die. Now, I know, well, okay, we both, because that's how her and I talk around the house. She says, well, I'm going to kill you. No, I'm just kidding. I said, now that could happen any moment. You lose a family member, okay? I think God expects us to grieve. Grief is natural. To say, well, they're in heaven, and yeah, okay, we rejoice that they're in heaven, but we do suffer loss. And I think when you read the book of Job, and you look at how God dealt with him, and watch this, what God wants us to know when we suffer. That tells me, look, when I go through a hard time in my life, I expect the mind games. That doesn't mean I give in to them, but I know the depression's coming. It helps me brace myself and read my Bible and beef up for it. Amen. I'm not going to tell you. I've been through a couple of valleys. I've not lost a family member. But I prepare myself. Look, if Job could be suicidal and he was upright, righteous, eschewed evil, and feared God, and he was clinically depressed, that's suicidal, right? They didn't have Prozac back then. Amen? Job made it by the words of God. And that tells me there's a way through this. And that also tells me this. Whenever I suffer, when we went through our church split, I couldn't sleep at nights, and all this was 5 years ago, I braced myself. I knew what was coming. I knew the valley that was coming. Where'd you learn it from? The book of Job. I knew I could make it too. But I knew it was going to be rough. And I watch this. The Lord's never failed me. But I prepare myself. You understand? If I can see a storm coming, if I can see it on the horizon, sometimes I can't. But sometimes I can. I brace myself. Because there's some things that just come with suffering. Well, if you're a Christian, you never get depressed. I don't know who said that, but it's somebody I don't think who's lived life. If you're a Christian, you learn how to deal scripturally with the depression so it doesn't destroy you. There is a way out. If you want it to destroy you, you have to allow that. Where'd you learn that from? The book of Job. The book of Job. Now, watch this. You have Jehovah and Satan, the accuser. Then you have Job's debate from chapter 2 to chapter 31. It's going to be in this order when you read it, because this is where people get lost. They get frustrated. It's going to be Eliphaz is going to talk. Then Job is going to respond. Then Bildad is going to say, talk. Then Job is going to respond. Then Zophar and Job is going to respond. That's one cycle. There are three cycles in chapters 2 to 31. If you could, because people get lost in it. They're like, okay, who's talking? Job is. Okay, Bildad. Okay, now Job is. Zophar. Ah! And they get frustrated with it. You're going to go through the cycle three times. And his friends are going to say, this has happened because sin's in your life and you're not right with God. And Job is going to respond, I don't know why God's doing this. And it's going to go back and forth three cycles. And then Elihu steps on the scene for six chapters, 32 to 37. Elihu. You say, what's the difference between these four people? You got Job and his wife. Then you got Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar and Elihu. These three, at the end of the book, God curses. When God restores his children, gives him 10 children and 10 children more, before he does that, when he was pulling through it, God tells Job, you pray for these three right here, I'm going to kill them. God does not correct Elihu. So I pay a little more attention to what Elihu says. Let me give you an overview. I'm trying to help you as you read the book, because I'd really like you to enjoy the book. You know what these three men teach me? You better keep your mouth shut when people are suffering, because you don't know why they're going through what they're going through. And Elihu steps on the scene and says, you know, maybe you're not suffering because of sin in your life. Maybe God's trying to make you stronger. That's how come God doesn't correct Elihu. But when somebody is going through a hard time, a heartache, a tragedy, a loss, to look at them and say, oh, you're suffering because of sin in your life. Number one, you don't know that. And the book of Job teaches me, it is more important when a brother or a sister in Christ is going through suffering, it is much more important for me to give comfort. Watch this. It's important for you to give comfort to each other than it is. Look, God handles the sin factor. You understand? If it is sin in their life, you know who knows it? They do, and God. When I got saved, I asked Gene Johnson, the man that taught me soul winning, I said, how do you know when you're being spanked by God? He said, son! Then he took his belt, undid it, ripped it out of his pants. He said, if I took this belt and started whipping you, you gonna know it? And I said, yes, sir. He said, that's how come I remember it so well. He said, when God spanks you, you know it. Good truth. Didn't give me any Bible verses, but it's true. He didn't give me any Bible verses, but it made sense. And when God is spanking your fanny, you know it. And watch this. God doesn't show it to everybody else. God shows it to you. When you're being, what's the Bible word? Chastised. God doesn't punish us for sin. Jesus was punished for us 2,000 years ago. God chastises us to steer us. When we get off course, okay? When we get off course, God can knock us back into line. If we keep doing it, then what? Sometimes he calls somebody home, right? That's between them and God. That's never me to say, oh boy, car wreck, huh? Yeah, lost 10 grand. You been tithing recently? Yeah, God collected that tithe, didn't he? I've watched some people do stupid stuff like that. I know this from the book of Job. All I need to do is when I find out somebody's suffering or hurting, it's very important to say, I know God's in control and God has a plan. And I don't know what you're supposed to be learning from it, but the best thing you can do right now is look up. Okay? You say, where'd you learn that from? The book of Job. The book of Job. So you got three cycles going through here. Elihu steps in. Then, if you wanted, the famous chapter is 38. That's where God steps in and says, so, because Job's question all through the book is the same thing our question is when hard times come. Are you ready? And that question's never answered in the book. Because that's the first thing we ask when a hard time or struggle comes. Our flesh says, why is this happening to me? And you realize, wait a second. There's so much preaching in the book of Job, okay? So many truths you can pull from it. But whenever you ask God why, there's no trust. I heard a preacher say, Pastor Stephen Ray Nichols, I've passed out some of his CDs here. He pastors in California. He preaches from a wheelchair. Sometimes his men carry him to the pulpit so he can sit in a chair and preach. One of the greatest men of God I know. He preached to our Sunday school class 15 years ago, sat before my Sunday school class, a bunch of young married couples, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, I don't know why I've got Lyme's disease so bad. He said, I got four kids. He said, but the worst mistake you'll ever make in your life, and I never forgot this, is when you ask God why and demand an answer. It's the worst mistake you'll ever make in your life. There's some things we're not going to understand till we get to heaven. You ever heard the song, the old song? Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Okay? That's a good song. It's a good old hymn. Do you know what the truth is? There's things that are going to happen in this life that sometimes, okay, it's okay to ask why as long as you're not demanding God answer. The prophets asked why. Why, Lord? How long, O Lord, is this going to happen? Lord, please help us. That's not sin. It is sin when you say, God, why did this happen to me? And you owe me an explanation. And God says, so I owe you. I have to explain myself to you. You can't trust me. I can save your never-dying soul from an eternal burning hell, and you can't trust me for an event that happens in your life. I owe you nothing. And that's chapter 38. And God asks questions that man still cannot answer. So, you want to run the world according to you. So it all centers around you. You want to run the universe? Where were you when I spoke things into existence? Where were you when I framed the worlds? You want to help a lion have its cubs? You want to help he goes through a whole bunch of details. You want to help the animals in the ocean stay alive when they give birth underwater? You want to help the keep the universe going? He said, go ahead. Run the universe the way you think. And Job finally, in chapter 42, he goes, Lord, I see. The world doesn't revolve around me. And I couldn't run things. You see things from your view that I'll never see. So the best thing for me to do is trust you. The book of Job is powerful. And it helps us, but people skip over it because they get frustrated with the dialogue of the cycles with Job's friend because they know this is wrong. Let me just give you a few, one point on Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. What they say in there is not wrong. The timing is what is wrong. But when you read those statements, it's all correct. God does judge sin. Nobody gets away with sin. Their timing was who they told it to. That is why God says, Job, pray for those three or I'm going to kill them. Job does, and they live. Okay? So it's not what they said was, there's not error there. It's just the timing is way off. Job's restoration, the book ends with Job getting double back of everything that he got. Just notice this, it doesn't happen instantly. That's life, right? When you do right, you don't instantly get blessed. And when you do wrong, you don't instantly get cursed. That means it's coming. It can come in a couple of days, a week, or a year. Or your life can be shortened by sin, or it can be lengthened by righteousness. Okay? That's the reality of the book of Job. So, let's look at a couple more things here. Ready? Key verses. Let's look at the key verses. And I realize there's nothing in here that says the key verses of Job is. As a pastor, this is what I think are some key verses. Notice how Job makes it through this. Go to chapter 23, verses 8 through 10. Then we'll start here because we have 3 minutes left. Isn't that a blessing? Okay? Okay. Okay. Job chapter 23. I'll give you some verses that ought to stand out here. Now look, if we cover a whole book of the Bible like this, my intent is that you would say, I hope you leave Sunday school going like this morning. You know, I've never read the book of Job like that. But I promise you, the book of Job, every one of us needs. We need a good understanding of it, because life is full of tragedy and heartache, and life is a veil of tears. And there's only one way you prepare for it, and that's getting that book in your heart. Amen? So, look at Job 23, and watch this. Look at verse number 8. Behold, I go forward. This is Job talking, but he's not there. Who's he? It's God. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He said, I can't see God, I can't hear God, I can't find God. Look at the end of verse 9. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. He said, I'm in the darkest valley of my life, and I can't feel God. Okay, would you please remember something? Job didn't have a Bible. This was written for us. It wasn't written for Job. So when you're going through a valley, that tells me this. You cannot trust your feelings and your emotions. Job said, I can't feel him. I can't see him. I can't hear him. I cannot find God right now. But notice this powerful verse. Notice it. Verse 12 is where I'm headed here. Watch this. Verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me. I wish you'd underline that. I shall come forth as gold. You know what you do? Okay, watch this. When I can't find God, I'm still supposed to trust what he's told me. My feelings and my heart and my emotions will lie to me. Job didn't have a Bible. He said, but I know this. The trial I'm going through, I'm going to come forth as gold. What's trying? And that's a reference to the furnace, right? Where you put the metal in, the gold melts, the impurities come to the top, they scrape the impurities off, send it back into the fire. How can they tell when the gold is done? They pull it out, and when the refiner can see his reflection in the gold, it's done. So what's Jesus trying to do in your life? None of us like the heat. None of us like the impurities of our life scraped off. But God's trying to look for his reflection. Christian, someone that reminds us of Christ. Right? God says, the trial is done when I can see my reflection in you. That's coming forth as gold. Notice verse 11. Ready? My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Do you know why that's important? Because when people start suffering, here's the flesh. God, I go to church. read my Bible. I didn't murder nobody. I don't rob banks. I don't kill people. None of that. And yet I still get treated this way. Since you're treating me this way, I get to do whatever I want now. Right? And Job said, I haven't done that with his word. When people start suffering, if you don't yield to the Holy Spirit and give in to God, you start justifying wrong. Well, I witnessed to one man over here off of Thompson Corner Road. That's all I'll tell you. I said, Jesus suffered for you on the cross so you don't have to go to hell. And I'll never forget, he said, I'm a police officer. He said, I've seen things you've never seen. He said, nobody has ever suffered like I have. I said, Jesus suffered more than you. He said, I've suffered more than Jesus. He had three kids right there. I was trying to invite him to church. That was the thinking. I've seen things so horrible that now I get to do whatever I want to do. And the Bible doesn't matter. Did you know a Christian can think that way too? I've had so much hardship and so much things in my life. I run the show now because God doesn't care for me. There's no trust there. They're bitter. Notice verse 12, and this is what I hope is marked in your Bible. Watch this. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That verse says, I count reading my Bible more important than the meals that I eat. Would you please remember, Job didn't have a Bible. Job did not have a Bible, but he said, how would God speak then when before the Bible? The heavens declare the glory of God, right? Creation shows his handiwork. God speaks through dreams and visions. How come God doesn't do that anymore? Because we have his Bible, right? Okay? But he said, I need God's words. I need God speaking to my heart. Christian, I hope you don't suffer. But I would be living in some type of stupid utopian land that's not real if I didn't realize every one of us is going to go through heartaches that we cannot explain. And we all want answers. And can I just remind you, the book of Job is a powerful book. I think if you'll read it in context, and it'll arm you and help you so that we can all get to heaven without getting bitter against God. Amen. It's a wonderful book. I hope I stirred your heart to read it. Hey, we need to get this room ready for Sunday school. If we'll fold up those back.